Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me along here today. It's great for the first time being able to come to Ambassador Church. I've known about your church for a long time and known John and Rachel and their family, so it is indeed a pleasure to come along here. There was a lady who was driving home one night, and she was in the suburbs. There weren't many street lights, and the weather started suddenly to turn nasty. The rain started to come down very heavily, and visibility went quite low. Instead of waiting for the rain to ease off, she saw the taillights of a car off in the mid-distance, and not being able to see, she figured, well, that car's going in the vague sort of direction I want to go in, and so she decided to follow those taillights. After a while, the car in front of her came to a sudden stop. And she began to wonder what happened. Had the car encountered some sort of mechanical difficulties, or had it hit a dog or something like that? She began to feel a little bit irritated because, you know, it's a little bit dangerous stopping just in the middle of the road. Anyone can hit you. After a little bit, the lights of that car turned off, and irritation turned to annoyance and even to anger. When suddenly there was a tap on her window, and she looked to the side and saw a man standing in the pouring rain wanting to talk to her. She winds down her window and she says, "Can I help you? What's the problem?" And he says, "Well, I was about to ask you that question." "What do you mean you're about to ask me that question? You're the one who stopped in the middle of the road." "It's not the middle of the road," he said. "It's my driveway." Now, sometimes we can get a little bit of trouble when we lose our sense of direction. Now, for many of us, if we believe there is a God, often we'll ask that question, okay, if there is a God, how does God want me to live? What does he want me to do in my life? What does he want me to do in this particular situation I find myself in? Life is wide open, full of decisions and possibilities. How do I know which way I should go? Now, in some respects, this is a really complicated question, which merits far too much time than what we've got here just this morning. But in other respects, it's remarkably simple, and what the Bible provides for us in response to this question is very uncluttered and uncomplicated, quite liberating. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Because often when we think about what God's will is for our lives, we often think, well, it requires going through a whole list of things to do, all sorts of things that we have to check off that list. But what we do find, if we look at God's word, is that what God's will for us is actually boils down to being quite simple, as we'll look and see. So, as we answer this question, or as we think about this question, what is God's will for my life, we're going to look at it in three ways. First of all, we're going to look at the first two points, which are questions that really get beneath the question. Why do we ask, and whose will do we want? These are questions that really get beneath the question that we're posing, and then we'll finish up with a few practical thoughts. Now, the passage that Gareth just read a little bit earlier is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about what it looks like to live in God's kingdom, what it looks like to live the obedient life to God. And there are all sorts of practical issues that Jesus covers, which we encounter day by day. And in this section, he's talking to his audience, his disciples, about what they worry about. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Now, Jesus' words are thousands of years old, but they still have modern relevance for us today. Because the universal human experience is worry. We will worry about something. Now, his audience back then were subsistence farmers. If they didn't have rain to water the crops, then their crops would fail. They'd have no food. Chances are they'd have no water. Pretty soon they'd have no clothes. They tended to worry about things. We don't have the same issues of provision. We know where our food and water and clothes are going to come from, but that doesn't stop us from worrying. There are many decisions in life that we have to make, and often we have anxiety about which way we should go. What are we going to do? And so we want direction from God. "God, what do you want me to do in this particular situation that I'm encountering now? Which way should I go? I like this girl. Should I ask her out? well, we've been together with this person for quite a while. Is it time to get married? I've got a choice between these two jobs. Which way should I go? I honestly have no idea. My rent is up in my apartment. The landlord has hiked it up twice the price. I should go, but I don't know where I should live. Or I'm a Christian. I want to serve God, but really I don't know how. What does God want me to give my money to? Or how should I volunteer? Which way should I go? And so we want clarity in our lives. God, tell me what I should do. And so it's no surprise that we ask that question. God, what's your will for me? Now, why are we so desperate to get answers to this question? Well, I think there are a whole heap of reasons, but very simply, let me name three. We want to know God's will, first of all, because we do want to please God. We genuinely want to please God. There are all these issues that we go through in life. We know that we ought to be living a holy life. We want to please God. We don't want to make mistakes. We want to discern God's will for our lives. And as a result, we agonize over all these various decisions because we don't want to screw up. We don't want to offend God. We want to be obedient. And so we want clarity and direction. That's the first reason. We want to please God. Second, we want perfect fulfillment. In other words, we want things to turn out for us as best as possible. Nowadays, we tend to be conditioned to expect the fairy tale kind of life. This might be a little bit of a generational thing. My grandparents' generation didn't have so many choices about what they could do in life. They just learnt to get on with things. There weren't too many choices. You had certain responsibilities in life. Just get on with things. But my generation and those generations are a little bit younger. We're in a different situation. We're told about the ideal life, be it in movies or advertising or wherever we see it. We're taught at schools that you can achieve anything you want. I am programmed for self-esteem, to think the best of myself and every situation that I encounter. I'm told all the time that I'm unique and special, which makes it a little bit difficult when everyone else is told the same thing. As long as I can remember, I've been destined to superstardom, to expect the best of myself and the best in life. People in my generation are told that you should be affirmed in everything, criticised for nothing, and you should have success in everything you do. We figure we should have the right job, the right spouse, and we should have life better than our parents did and their parents did. That's the life we're taught to expect. And we want it all. We just want God to show us the way to get it. So that's the second reason. And then the third reason why I think we want to know God's will in our lives is we have too many choices. We have too many decisions that we need to make. We want to find out God's will because there are just too many options available to us on the table. It's like going to shopping centre, Welcome, Park and Shop, wherever it might be, and you see all the varieties of drinks or packet noodles on the shelves. We have all these choices, for instance, about where we can study, what jobs we can have, where we can live and so on. And with so many choices, we often have this mentality that's sometimes called the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We're always thinking about the options that we could have taken, the options that we've missed out on by choosing a particular line. We can't stand the idea of cutting off options. If I choose option A, then I'm missing out on option B, C, and D, and all the possibilities that involves. And as a result, I feel like I would have been better off if I had made no choice at all. When we do make a choice, we end up getting buyer's remorse, you know, wondering if we've settled somehow for second best. And so we want help from God. God, help me to make the best decision. Help me to know which way is the best way to go. Now, there are lots of reasons why we'll ask that question about God's will for my life. But I think they all boil down to one singular issue. We worry. Now, what does it mean to worry? It's concern about the potential, not the actual. It's concern about things that we can't control. It's anxiety is essentially wanting control over things in our life that are uncontrollable. Now, when Jesus tells his disciples not to worry, he doesn't just command them, even though he does that three times, you would have seen in the passage. No, he gets to the reason underneath their worry and anxiety, the cause of their anxiety. Have a look with me again at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, Jesus is saying that the source of our anxiety is our desire to control. He puts it bluntly. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour, a single day, to his life? That's the point. We want to add. We want the power that God has, but we don't have it. We want to add. And so what does Jesus do? Well, first of all, he reminds us that we're not in control. He does it by saying you can't add a single hour to your life. It's like he's saying, you know, when you go to the doctor with bad news or when you come, or your boss comes to you with bad news, suddenly you get anxious because things all of a sudden appear out of your control. But the reality is that's always been the case. This sudden threat is simply exposing to you a situation which you've always been in. That threat has removed the illusion that you're in control. But secondly, Jesus also reminds us who is in control. God feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Nothing happens without his say-so. But to push it further, Jesus is saying, don't you think God doesn't know what you need? By worrying, we're actually showing that we're not confident God knows our needs in the way we know our needs. Anxiety at its root base is a core lack of trust that God is in control and will provide for us. It's like we're feeding that continual message to God. God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're the sovereign creator of the universe. You made everything. God, I know you've provided me the way of salvation through your son, Jesus. But I'm just not sure you know what I need for my week. You see, it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to believe God. To believe that God knows best, that he knows what I need more than I do. Now, I was thinking about this a little while back because my boys, I have three boys, they were playing the Nintendo once, and we were due to go out, and one of them didn't want to play Nintendo. Nintendo's a lot of fun. We were going to go out to a concert, and he kept wanting to play Nintendo. Nothing could be better for him at that particular moment in time just to simply play Nintendo. Nothing else fit. For him, going to a concert, regardless of how good it was, he simply couldn't be persuaded into it. For him, it was all about Nintendo. His was a Nintendo-shaped world. And we couldn't possibly convince him, regardless of how hard we tried. But eventually, he went. He went, and he was reluctant and bitter and a little bit surly about it. And what happened? Well, he ended up having a brilliant time. And it struck me that that's a little bit like what my heart is like. That's what the human heart is like. We think we have a particular idea about what will work best in our life, an agenda. We think we know how things should work. But when it gets to the core of things, we get anxious when we don't know how things will go. And we get bitter and disappointed with God, surly at him when things don't go the way we want them to go. We forget that we need to remind ourselves that God is in control of our situation and that he knows what we need. All right, to recap then. Why do we ask for God's will in particular situations? Well, yes, we do so because we do want to please God. But we often worry, we often get anxious about the future, Jesus says, because we do want that control. And we aren't always confident that God knows our needs the way we know our needs. Now that's the first point. But Jesus pushes it a little bit further. He says, we don't just have to remind ourselves that God is in control of our circumstances. We have to align our will with his will to mold our purposes to God's purposes and what he wants. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. All right, so Jesus is saying, don't just trust that God's in control of your circumstances, that he knows what's going on. Jesus also adds, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Make his priorities your priorities. Everything else will get sorted out in life. Now, to be honest, this is no new teaching for Jesus. We see it smattered all the way through the Gospels. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, a little bit earlier, Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer. And you notice, remember, how he started the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we pray for is normally a good indication of our priorities in life. And Jesus is saying, make sure God's priorities come before your own. Thomas Watson, a 17th century writer, said this. He said, when you pray, your will be done, Jesus is telling you two things. You're praying, Lord, may I diligently do all that you command. May I diligently do all you command. But secondly, Lord, may I humbly submit to all that you inflict. May I diligently do all you command, may I humbly submit to all that you inflict. Now, the reason why your will can be done, can be understood, is that because it comes before, give us today our daily bread. Your will comes before give us. That's the way Jesus sees the purpose and direction of prayer. That we shouldn't make God's agenda fit our agenda, but that we should bend our will to God's will. We should soften our will to his. Now, let me just say that this is most people's nightmare. Because for the modern person, we've been taught more than anyone else in any generation beforehand that we should have the good life. And we want God to guarantee us the good and comfortable life. But God never does guarantee us that life. When we say to God, your kingdom come, your will be done in our life, we are saying to him, God, you know more than me about what I need. So God, my circumstances, God, the events in my life, God, my relationships, my work, so that what you want happens. And if we boil that down a little bit more, we figure out how freaky it is, how scary it is. We're saying, Jesus, I want you to be the center of things, nothing else. Not my reputation, not my relationships, not my career, and not my sense of comfort, not my health, not even my sense of well-being. Jesus, you've got to be the center, not all those other things I ordinarily worry about. But did you hear what Jesus also said? He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. All these other things will be given to you as well. You see, God will give us what we need. Queen Elizabeth I once told a man that she wanted him to go on a voyage to America because she needed him and his skills on this voyage in order to make this particular venture a success. But he looks at her and he says, Your Highness, if I go on this voyage, my business will fall apart. It will fail. She looked at him right back and said, if you mind my business, I will mind your business. You see, immediately the anxiety left him because he recognized who it was that was speaking to him. He was a monarch of absolute power and control and wealth. If I mind her business, she will mind my business. What a deal. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided for you. Now, if you think seeking God's kingdom is a burden that's too heavy for you to bear, think about what it cost Jesus. You see, on the night before Jesus died, he was in that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays to God, if there is any way for me to get out of this, please help me out. Please make it be done. Because he knew what he was coming, and yes, he was worried about it. There was deep anxiety. It was like his tears were drops of blood. He knew about the betrayal, the humiliation, the death that would come towards him. Separation from God. All the sins of the world upon his shoulders. But what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and I. He triumphed by submitting to God's will. Now, looking to Jesus and what he achieved for us on the cross, his determination to do the Father's will for us, that's the thing that will most enable us to have the same mindset of doing God's will, of submitting to him, regardless of whatever circumstance comes our way. So when we ask God, God, what's your will for me? God will always say, put me first. Put me first, even if it means taking a lower paid job. Put me first, even if it means choosing a career that doesn't get you as much kudos. Put me first, even when it means using your time, your resources, your money for things that will make you materially less well off, restricted in your options and time. Put me first, even in those difficult relationships where it means a lot of self-sacrifice and denial. Walk the way of Jesus. So, when we ask that question, God, what's your will for me? We've got to do the internal work first. Recognize that God is in control, not you, and seek his will first. Okay, but then you might be there scratching your head thinking, okay, so how do I get guidance from God in more specific areas of my life once I've done that internal work? Well, the Bible very often is clear about how we're supposed to live our lives. It's often called God's revealed will or will of desire. And that's where we often get the commands in the Bible. It's wrong for me to murder. It's wrong for me to commit adultery. It's wrong for me to lie. That's where we get the commands and the general ethics of the Bible. Let me tell you something about marriage. And I can only tell it from the husband's point of view because that's my only experience of marriage. If your wife says to you, do you love me? Stop. Think very clearly about what you're going to say next. Because everything depends, so to speak, on what you say next. Because if you say, I love you because you're beautiful or because you're intelligent or because you're interesting, whatever your wife's gifts are, that's fine. But if that's all you say, you're treating her like a commodity. You're treating her like someone who can fit your particular needs, can meet your particular needs. In other words, you're saying, honey, I love you because you're helpful to me. Now, to avoid that, you've got to get to know her. Okay, you've got to find out about her hopes and fears and what she wants in life. You've got to find out her will. Now, if that's the case with your spouse or about anyone you're in a relationship with, how much more is that the case with our Heavenly Father? So, how do we find God's will? Well, we know it's revealed in the Bible. A little bit further on from Matthew chapter 6, later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus goes to a mountainside with a few of his disciples, and they meet two other guys on this mountainside. The story tells us that it's Moses and Elijah. After a little while, this mountainside gets covered by a cloud, and a voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now, you see, in the course of history, God has spoken to his people through the law. That's represented by Moses. But he's also spoken to his people through the prophets. That's represented by Elijah. But now God is saying, I'm speaking to you ultimately through my son, whom I'm pleased with. Listen to him. You see, people look in all sorts of directions to find out how God is speaking to them, to listen to God's voice. We seek after prophecies and visions and signs. Does God work in those ways? Well, of course he can. We're not going to try to limit God, but he doesn't promise to work in those ways all the time. Whereas he does promise to speak to us through his word, through his son. Now, the difficulty for us then comes with looking for God's will in specific situations. Does God have a secret will, some will that I have to follow in this particular course of action? The answer is no. Yes, God does have a specific plan for your life, And yes, looking back on your lives, you can often see how God has used particular situations to bring out a particular course of action. But whilst we have the freedom to try to seek God's will in navigating through our life, he doesn't burden us with the task of trying to find his will in particular situations ahead of time. When I was a kid, I used to read those choose your own adventure stories. This was before computers and all sorts of other distractions. And these choose your own adventure stories basically involved turning points all the way through the book, in various stages through this book. You would be given a choice what you could do, and that would guide you to a different part of the story. If you wanted to climb a mountain, you go to page 32. If you wanted to fight the bad guys, you go to page 16. Sometimes you made a wrong choice and you end up dying and the story was really short and disappointing. Now, they're funny books to read, but it's not so much fun if you think that's how life works, if you think that's how discovering God's will works. You see, many of us are worried that we'll choose the wrong job, the wrong spouse, we'll have the wrong house, then suddenly life will go bad and the journey, the course of our life won't ever be the same again. We won't ever have that type of potential success that we could have originally had. We've screwed things up. God's not going to take care of us as he could have. But you have to understand the difference. Trusting in God's revealed will is good. Obeying his commands, seeking to honour God in the way the Bible clearly talks to us about is good. But waiting for specific instructions from God can be confusing and can be a mess. Having a preoccupation all the time to find God's will in particular situations, as well intended as that might be, is more folly than freedom. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't exercise wisdom and discernment and in making decisions? Well, of course we should. So, let me give you an example of what this sort of wisdom discernment might look like in particular situations. Let's take the situation of work, for instance, choosing a job. What does the Bible tell us about work? Well, the Bible tells us that work is good. It was created at the beginning. It was created before the fall. Adam and Eve, the man and woman, worked in the garden in God's presence. But the Bible also gives us clarity about which jobs shouldn't we go to. Okay, if my sons finish school and university and one of them says, "Dad, I've trained as a lawyer, but I want to be a drug dealer." That's not good. Being a drug dealer, an arms manufacturer, building casinos, all those types of things, probably not good. But the Bible doesn't give us a choice between two jobs, for instance. Okay, if we're wanting to be an accountant or a lawyer, the Bible won't say, go lawyer every time. So, what do? Well, we use our wisdom and discernment, and we can ask questions. Here are three rough ones that you could ask. First, you look out. What are the needs in my community that I think need to be met? So you look out. Second, you look in. What are my desires? What are the gifts that God has given me? What needs do I resonate to? So you look in. Third, you look up. You pray, you ask God, and then you go ahead. You talk to the people God has put in your life who know you well and know what your interests and skills and weaknesses and strengths are. You look up, you look around, and then you make a decision. You see, God's will for us isn't a mysterious path that we need to discover. God's will for us is much more simple. The will of God in our lives is to first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. The most important decision that we face day to day is the daily requirement to die to self and to live for Christ. If we do this, we're free to choose between jobs. We're free to choose between apartments. We're free to choose between godly people who we should seek to be in relationships with. If you make a choice, do the internal work first. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, absorb the gospel, and then make the decision and trust in God's sovereign purposes and goodness for you. He knows our needs, and he will bring glory to himself through us. Okay, let me pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, unable to understand you or our place in your world, but that you have given us your word. You've spoken through history. You've spoken through your people. And you guide us by your word, equipping us by your spirit to understand your word. Lord, help us to absorb the gospel deep into our hearts. Help us to know your good and pure purposes for us through Jesus. Help us to know that you will never abandon us, that you know our needs more intimately and deeply than we know them ourselves. And Lord, so cultivate us a desire to seek you and your kingdom in every aspect of our lives. Lord, help us to enthrone you in every aspect of our lives. And in doing so, bring you glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.